We thank you for being tuned our way today. We're thankful for the privilege of sharing another Way of Truth broadcast with you. The service originates in the radio studios of the Church of God in Hagerstown, Maryland, United States of America. And this is Alvin A. Craig speaking. Does know what is best for every one of us. And we are told in the scriptures, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing the gospel with this precious congregation today. We are thankful for each one who is listening to the program, and we trust and pray that you will take us and take our broadcast and make it a blessing to each one. We thank you for your love, not only to us, but to all that are in our congregation. We know that you love everyone, you care for everyone, and we're asking you to minister to our congregation today. We know that there are those who have burdens and cares and concerns. There may be those who are suffering in body, have other needs. And you told us to cast all of our care upon you, for you care for us. So bless this precious people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
Our subject for today's broadcast, marriage. Our text of Scripture is found, Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage is of divine origin. I would say that it is the oldest institution among the family of man. God instituted it. The Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God commended it. "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good helper, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So we read in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Proverbs 31:10. Proverbs also tells us that she will do her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, marriage is an honorable institution. According to Hebrews 13 and 4, it is to be held in high esteem, and it is an honorable thing in all. Paul is misunderstood by some and thinking that he was opposed to marriage, but that is not a correct understanding of Paul's position. It is true that there was dire circumstances in an area where Paul was for a while, and he did say that it would be best not to marry due to those conditions and circumstances. But the Apostle Paul did not say one thing against marriage. In fact, he advised it in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Christ showed his approval on marriage by attending a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the Word of God does not forbid marriage. Forbidding to marry is a doctrine of devils. So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Yes, Paul said to forbid to marry was a doctrine of the devil. So there's no way we can get out of that the Apostle Paul was against it. It was around 1000 A.D. that the Church of Rome required their priest to remain unmarried. Now, this is the very opposite of what Paul taught in regard to pastors. For he said there that in giving the standard and the requirements of a pastor or a bishop, that he must be the husband of one wife. Back in Paul's day, there were men who had two and three wives. And Paul was saying that is not the standard that God had from the beginning. That's not the standard of the church. A man is to have one wife. And we know that he disqualified any man of his day who had more than one wife. I remember Brother Allen and I on our first missionary trip to Nigeria. They wanted to have their picture made with the missionaries. And there was a pastor there. And Allen asked, "Well, which one is your wife?" And the man pointed to two different women. And Allen said, thought he misunderstood his question, and he asked him again. And he appointed to two wives again. So he was not really qualified to be a pastor. So again, the forbidding to marry is, Paul said, a doctrine of devils. It was around 1000 A.D., I say, that the Church of Rome required their priests to remain unmarried. This is the very opposite of what Paul taught, again, I say, in regard to pastors. Now, God approves of but one wife and one husband. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. My first Bible land trip back in 1967, we passed by a house where our guide told us that a man had lived there, had 27 wives. At one time, I understand, the Muslims allowed a man to have as many wives as he could afford to. Today, I understand they limit them to 4. But the Word of God limits them to 1. 1 husband, 1 wife. Wherefore, they are no more twain, that is 2, but 1 flesh. God has never taken 3 and made 1 flesh out of them. God's approval is on 1 husband and 1 wife. And God's plan is for marriage to be for life. If her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 7 and 39. Now, we believe and teach there is 1 Bible grounds for divorce, but 2 Christians will never get a divorce. I repeat, 2 Christians will never get a divorce because they will never be guilty of unfaithfulness. And that's the only Bible grounds that we find in the New Testament for a person to put away a companion. So there is to be a marriage between 1 man and 1 woman, and that marriage is for life. The idea that husband and wife relationship is some way unclean, and that a person is more holy if they abstain in a misunderstanding of the Word of God. Let the bed be undefiled does not teach against husband and wife relationship, but faithfulness to one another. For whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. So God ordained 1 wife, 1 husband, and it be for life. They are 1 flesh, and their relationship is not lust, but an expression of love one for the other. This idea that God ordained that they live separate, as it were, except for procreation, is not supported by the Scriptures. And I'll have more to say about that in a moment. The desire for a companion is a God-given desire, and marriage is God's plan for the fulfillment of that desire. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Now, Paul also said in that 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, defraud ye not one another. And let me pause there for a moment and make a comment in that word defraud. I think that's misunderstood. Paul is not saying about deceiving or fooling one another. What he is saying is, let them abstain except for one purpose or for one reason, and that is for one or the other of them to enter into a period of fasting and prayer. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time that ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So God did not tell a husband and a wife they should only have relations for the purpose of procreation. This scripture very clearly clearly teaches that sexual relationship is a natural and a normal thing, and that it helps cut Satan off if he would try to tempt one or the other with someone else because of their abstaining. And let me say the teaching that husband and wife relationship is only for procreation is directly contrary to the teachings of the Bible. No one is going to fast for 2 or 3 years. Yes, I repeat, no one is going to fast for 2 or 3 years. And Paul said, after the fasting, they should come together again, that is, have sexual relationship, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. Now, come together again. Why? Lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency, tempt you to have relations with someone else. Which clearly shows that companions should never use withholding themselves as a means of having their way or punishing their companion. And I want to repeat that thought, and I want to emphasize that thought, because there are times when they do that kind of thing, and what they are doing in withholding themselves to try to punish their companion or to make their companion do what they want them to do, what they're really doing is throwing their companion open to temptation with someone else. So this should never be done. It is not a true expression of love when it is done. Having said that, the fruit of matrimony is offspring. Yes, God did ordain marriage, not only to have companionship and to have relationship, but he did ordain that they have offspring as well. He told Adam and Eve that they should be fruitful and multiply. And so God ordained from the beginning of the family of man that they have offspring. Now, I realize that there are couples who are not physically able to have children, and certainly God's not going to condemn them for that. But to refuse to have children when both are healthy and physically able is to refuse to carry out one of God's purposes for marriage. And what a grave responsibility it is for parents when they have children, what a grave responsibility it is, for they are charged with the responsibility of bringing those children up in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. And God ordained that there be father and mother in the home. I realize death comes to one companion ahead of others at times, but God never ordained this one-parent family that we have so many of today. And social workers, along with others, will verify the fact that those who do live under those conditions and circumstances make it harder for their children. The statistics show that the children have more difficulty getting along with their schoolmates at school. They have, when they get older, they have more trouble getting a job and holding a job. And there are more of them that end up in prison. And there is a higher divorce rate among those that are brought up in one-parent families. So God ordained that there be a father and a mother in the home. And he ordained that that father and mother have children and bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. I have a daughter, and she had a daughter, and she hesitated about having a second child. She thought in her mind that she had to take some love away from that first child if she had a second one. And I told her that it doesn't work that way. You don't have to take love away from your first child to have a second child. You can love them both the same. And if you have more than two, God can give you love for each and every one of them. My mother had 11 children, and she loved every one of them. Yes, there's enough love to go around for every child. And let me also say in regard to that, parents should not show partiality among their children. Isaac and his wife did that. Jacob was the favorite of the mother, And Esau was a favorite of the son, and it caused problems in the home. So parents should show the same love, the same concern, the same interest in all of their children. Now, not every child is alike. In fact, even in a home where there's two or three children, you'll find that each one of them are different, and you have to deal with them differently. But love them, show them that you love them, and teach them and train them, and do so not only with your mouth, but train them by living the right kind of a life before them. Be an example before them. I read a story one time of a man who left his home and started for a bar. He was guilty of drinking, and he heard a noise behind him, and he turned and he looked, and he saw a little child, following him, and he stopped and he said to his child, "Where are you going?" And the child said, "I'm going with you, Daddy." He stood there a moment and he turned around and he picked up that child, put him in his arms and took him back in the house. And he said, "You will never follow me to a bar." And so he never went again himself. So we do, or we teach what we do. And we need to teach by our example as well as with our mouth. How many children should we have? Well, I'm not going to try to answer that. That's between you and God. Just make sure that you do the will of God. For again, one of God's purposes for marriage is for offspring. And what a beautiful thing it is to see a close-knit family. Not all families are. Some people, it seems, just use the house for a place to eat and a place to sleep. But a house should be a home. And it's only a home when husbands and wife love one another, and parents love their children, children love their parents, and they do things together. I remember trying to do things with my children when they were growing up. Little things that didn't amount to a whole lot, I didn't think. But after they grew up and became companions of someone else themselves, one of the things that they talked about, one of the things they still talk about, is the things that we did together when they were children. So take time, parents, with your children. Spend time with them. Now, you can give them toys, and you can give them this, and you can give them that. But the greatest thing that you can give your children is time. Give them love, give them time, and do things together. And they will grow up happy children and will have a greater advantage whenever they get married and have a companion and children of their own. So I'm not going to try to tell you how many children you should have. You should seek the mind of the Lord and have as many as God would be pleased for you to have. Now, God-ordained marriage is one of the greatest blessings afforded to the family of man. Now, I realize many people have not made it so, but when it comes to God's will and God's plan, God ordained marriage as one of the greatest blessings afforded to the family of man. It is a beautiful, meaningful, and fulfilling experience. If it were not so, God would not have patterned his church after it. The church is called the bride of Christ. The church is also called the family of God. And we are called children of God. And God would have never patterned or called his church a family or a bride if there was something wrong with marriage and families. God ordained it. It is a beautiful thing, and God intended for us to be happy and to live happily together. I trust that these thoughts have proven to be a blessing and a benefit to our congregation today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of sharing the gospel with this precious congregation, and we trust that our efforts, though feeble, have been a blessing to the congregation. We pray that you will remember those dear ones in our congregation who are husbands, wives, and families. May the blessings of heaven be upon them, and may they seek your help that they can have successful and victorious lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a privilege to share another broadcast service with you. If it has been a blessing, why not let us know? Our mailing address is The Way of Truth Broadcast, Post Office Box 88, Hagerstown, Maryland, 21741, USA. The Way of Truth Broadcast, Hagerstown, Maryland, Post Office Box 88, 21741, USA. And our email address is truth@fred.net, truth@fred.net. And our webpage address is www.wayoftruth.org, www.wayoftruth.org. And now, this is Alvin A. Craig. Thank you for listening, being a part of our congregation today, and we invite you to tune in this station next week when again we come your way with another Way of Truth broadcast. Until then, may the Lord's blessings abide.